A Pattern for Renewal from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 143. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 27th, 2019.
Life is filled with heartache, and those heartaches seldom come alone. Shakespeare said that sorrows seldom come as single soldiers. They come in battalions. And we all know that because whenever something happens, what do we say? Well, what's next? Because we just know there's going to be something else. It's not a matter of if something might happen next. It's just a matter of what's going to happen next. We're convinced. We say, well, they always come in threes or some other expression, but we're just confident that this one thing isn't going to be the end of it. There's going to be more to follow. I think that's part of the reason why, but there are other reasons. But as I get older, I find it harder and harder not to be a cynic. I find it harder and harder not to be jaded and always expect the worst. The fact is, life is hard. Life is difficult. Being a child of God doesn't give us immunity. It doesn't give us a free pass on that kind of thing. Times are often frustrating and overwhelming. The Christian life is not freedom from despair, but hope in the midst of despair. Heartache, trouble, and pain are natural results of living in a fallen and broken world. And it's all because of sin. Because of sin, rotten things happen. Because of sin, people are wicked. People do and say hurtful things. So how do we respond to that? We have to fight the fight of faith. We struggle in order to overcome. Sometimes our heartache is due to our own choices. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. We make a choice. We do something that violates God's law, and there are consequences to that. So sometimes it's our own fault. It's our own doing that brings heartache into our life. And we can pray and God can forgive and God will forgive. And the promise of the Lord is if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just and He'll forgive us our sin and He'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean we'll not suffer the consequences of our choices. There's a difference between forgiveness and no consequence. Sometimes the heartache, the struggle that we experience is due to our own choices. Other times our pain is the result of others and their sinful acts. Our lives are a mixture of mountaintops and valleys, spiritual highs and crushing lows. From time to time we need renewing. From time to time we need a fresh work of the Spirit of God. And that's really what our text is about tonight. Psalm 143. We'll again look at all 12 verses about how God restores to us the joy of our salvation. Being a child of God doesn't mean that we're always up and always joyful. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we're burdened. Sometimes we're hurting. But the promise of the Lord is to grant us strength in the midst of that. Our faith confidently rests in a God who is sovereign in all things. That our God providentially works in everything. There are no accidents in the Christian life. God is at work. As we talked about when we started the study of Exodus, God is always working. God is always working, saving a people for His own glory. So God is always at work. It's never a matter that, well, I must be on the downtime. This must be the Lord's vacation. He doesn't take vacations. He's always working. He providentially works in all things. That's comforting, and it's troubling. It's comforting because if God is sovereign and God is always working and God providentially works in all things, and if I really believe Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him according to His purpose, then there's great comfort in knowing that whatever comes to my life has to pass through Him before it gets to me. That's comforting. At the same time, that's troubling. And it's troubling because all things have to pass through His hand before it gets to me. And there are times when I say, what were you thinking? Why did you allow that to come? What good is this doing? How does this serve your good and sovereign purpose in my life? My faith says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. My faith says there is meaning and purpose in everything. And my heart says, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening to me? Why now? Where's God in all of this? How does this serve His purpose? Psalm 143 is written by a man in the midst of struggle. David, again, is at a difficult place. He's trying to make sense of his pain. He is surrounded by enemies. And as we walk through the psalm, I want you to listen to his voice, because there's a pattern that emerges. He moves from despair to hope. Four things I want to point out. First of all, heartache drives us to the end of ourselves, resulting in an impassioned plea for mercy. God sometimes allows crushing, overwhelming heartache in order to bring us to the end of ourselves, to get us to the point that we recognize, this is a whole lot bigger than me. And I can't count on me. I can't handle anything on my own. Because sometimes we think, well, I handle most things, and the Lord is there for the really big things. And sometimes the Lord allows crushing difficulties to come to remind us, no, we really can't do anything apart from Him. Now, what Jesus said? Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can't do anything. So it's not a matter that I can handle most things and the Lord's there for the big things. The message of the Lord to His children is, you really can't handle anything. But I'll handle all things. And you need to look to me. You need to trust in me. You need to rely upon me. Look at these opening verses, verse 1 down through verse 4. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. It spells out the psalmist's condition. It's clear he's at the end of himself. There's an urgency in his heart. He's crying out for mercy. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my plea for mercy. So it's not a matter that David feels that God owes this to him. It's not a matter that David believes that he is entitled to God's mercy. He is pleading that God would be merciful. He's pleading that God would look beyond his sin and look beyond his failings and be merciful to him. There's also a note of confession and repentance in verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. So David's acknowledging his sin. Be merciful. I am a sinner. And please don't visit me with justice. But be merciful to me. So David is acknowledging his need for mercy. David is acknowledging his need for forgiveness, because he recognizes that he is sinful. In a genuine sense, David acknowledges the universal nature of sin. He says, no one is righteous before your eyes. Or as Paul put it in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:20 says, for by works of the law no man or no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No one is ever going to be justified before God on the basis of their righteousness. Isaiah said our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. If we are to have any hope at all, our hope has to come from outside of us. We need an, as Luther referred to it, we need an alien righteousness. We need a righteousness that's not natural born in us. We need a righteousness that comes from outside of us, because we are sinners. In Adam we all die. In Adam we all are sinners. We are conceived in iniquity. We are brought forth in sin. That's who we are. That's our nature. That's true of every man, woman, boy, and girl. That's everyone born to the human family from the time of Adam on down. We are born sinners. And because we're born sinners, we could never achieve the righteousness of God, because whatever we do is tainted and marred by sin. Our only hope is someone outside of us. Our only hope is a righteousness that is implanted into us or given to us from outside. And so David appeals to God for mercy. And the basis of the appeal is the faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God. And we appeal to the mercy of God because He's promised to be merciful and to save. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 5:21, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." We need something outside. We need provision that we cannot accomplish. Salvation comes to those who despair of ever being good enough to be saved on their own. So when you read the psalmist being this desperate, that's a good thing. Whenever you get to the end of your rope, whenever you get to the end of your strength, that's a good thing. That's a good place to be, because that puts you where you need to be in order for God to begin working His grace in you. It's not to the one who strives, but to the one who trusts God who justifies the wicked, Paul tells us in Romans. How bad is it? Well, look at verses 3 and 4. "The enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled." That's a bad place. That's a hard and difficult place. And who's saying all this? Who is it that's describing his life in these terms? David. What do we know of David? He's described as a man after God's own heart. He's a man of great faith. He is a man greatly blessed of God. But hear him when he says, "I'm surrounded by enemies. They have crushed me to the ground. I feel like I've been in the grave forever because it's dark and it's hopeless and I feel absolutely lost." It's bad. It's crushing. And this in the life of a great man of faith. So it's wrong. It's foolish to think, well, if I just have enough faith, if I just screw up my courage and determine, if I just grit my teeth and bear it, I can come out from under this. That's not the answer. His life is crushed to the ground. He sits in darkness like those long dead. His spirit faints. His heart is appalled. This is a man who has no hope. This is a man who is at the end of himself, and that's good because that's the beginning place. That's the starting place. Second, note in verses 5 and 6, dwelling on God's gracious work in the past creates hope and longing in the present. What do you do when you're crushed? What do you do when you're sitting in that dark place? What do you do when it feels like I must have already died because it's that bad? What do you do? Well, here's the answer that David gives us. "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land." I remember the days of old. Revelation 2 and verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Remember. Think back. Dwell. That's why in those Old Testament days, as the children of Israel left Egypt and as they're moving into the promised land and all the things that happened as they were conquering the land, it's why God kept telling them over and over again after something significant would happen, "Hey, grab some rocks and pile them up over here. Grab rocks, pile them up, pile them up." And so all over that part of the world there were piles of rocks everywhere. Why? They were there to remind them of what God had done. so that whenever they're on a trip and their kids would say, "Dad, what's that pile of rocks over there?" Oh, let me tell you about that. Let me tell you what God did for our people. So what do you do when it's dark? What do you do when you feel abandoned? What do you do when you feel all alone? What do you do when you feel you're surrounded by enemies and your soul is just absolutely crushed? You go back in your mind and you remember God's gracious work in the past. You go back and you rehearse in your mind the things that God has done. To remember, as the word that's used here in the tense that's used, means to ponder. It means to muse. It means to give repeated thought. I stretch out my hand to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. That's the result of this pondering. That's the result of this mulling over in his mind, remembering, celebrating, rejoicing in what God has done in the past. And when he thought about what God had done in the past and he remembered the great and mighty works of God in the past, it created a longing, created hope now. If God did it then, God can do it now. If God was faithful then, God will be faithful now. So this remembering isn't just an exercise to say, well, try to get your mind off of it. It is saying, remember what the Lord has done, and that will create in you faith and longing and trust and believing now. There's some movement. He's beginning to move from despair, and at this point, at least he's moving to a sense of expectation. A longing for God to do it again. And he describes that longing as a parched land, just eagerly wanting water, wanting some moisture. He's acknowledging his sin. He's cried out for mercy. He's meditated on the work of God. Now he's thinking about the promises of God, and that has created longing and hope in his heart. That brings us to the third thing, the third level. The end of himself, there's this impassioned plea. Meditation on God's Word has created hope. And now, verses 7 through 10, hope inspires a willing response. Again, there's movement. He begins by saying, I'm in a dark place. He begins by saying, I'm crushed. He begins by saying, I'm buried here. Now he's starting to show some hope. We'll look at what he says next, starting at verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord, for my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Now, if you just were to read verse 7, you might think, well, he's not moved at all. If you just read verse 7, then you may think, okay, he's right back where he was in verse 1. But it doesn't stop at verse 7. Look at verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for I trust you. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. That's movement. Movement that's come about as a result of his giving thought to the work of God in the past, the promises of God that has inspired him to hope for it now, and now he is responding in faith. He's trusting in the Lord. He is willing to believe. He is willing to give himself. I trust you. The word means to make secure. It means to rely upon. Further commitment and desire is expressed in verse 8. Make me to know the way I should go. Verse 10, teach me to do your will. Again in verse 10, let your spirit lead me or guide me. There is a willingness to submit to the Lord's guidance. He really has come a long way. And I've told you repeatedly throughout these studies of the Psalms that one of the encouraging things about it is that the Psalms remind us that prayer really does change things. And it begins by changing us. As we express our heart to the Lord, as we work through those feelings of despair and that sense of loneliness and that sense of isolation, as we work through that and give thought to the character and nature of God and the promises of God, that changes us. And you see the movement as David is moving out of despair, and he's building into this hope, and he's giving himself over to trust. There's that impassioned plea for mercy. There's that meditation upon the work of God, creating hope. Doubt inspires a willing response. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, the heart that is thus inspired rests in God's sure and gracious care. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. He's come full circle. He's come from despairing, beyond hoping, to assurance and rest and peace. He's absolutely convinced that God is going to bring him through, that God is going to do a miraculous, glorious thing. And so it ends on this great note of confidence. I am your servant, therefore I rest secure in your care and in your handling of my enemies. That's the pattern for renewal. Are you struggling? Are you in the valley? Is this one of those periods in your life? You're not on the mountaintop. You're deep down in the valley. Things have just piled up, one thing after another. It seems to get darker and darker with each passing day. Then cry out to God for His mercy. Consider, contemplate His mercies demonstrated through His Word and in your own experience. Then yield to Him, and then rest in His sure and gracious care. So as you want to think about renewal, as you want to think about how does God work in you to restore in you the joy of His salvation? Think of these four phrases or words. Cry out, contemplate, yield, and then rest. That's the pattern. That's the pattern He's given to us. And that's not something you do. That's something that the Spirit of God does in you. All of this depends on the grace and mercy of God working in you. All of this depends on God giving you courage to trust, to rely, and then to act upon His gracious work in your life.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.